script like that, so thank you for bearing with me. I'm not on the vocal team, but I love to sing praises to God, and so do you. Amen? Yes, amen. Thank you. All right. Well, I want to just say it at the bare of repeating something. Welcome into the house of the Lord. We're just glad to have every one of you here with us today. We are blessed by your presence, and we are even more blessed by the presence of God. Amen? Yeah, amen. So thank you, and just welcome you once again. I'll ask, I think I started off last week's message, and I'll ask it again. How was your week? It was good. Some said good. Some said very good. Some of you that are seasonally employed, I should say, are blessed that we didn't have as much rain as in times past. Amen? Yeah, amen. And those, especially those seasonal workers here in Pennsylvania, you get late April to maybe early November, and then that's it, you know. So we're really counting upon the weather at times. And so at times we can face a season of the word last week and this week is adversity. The word is adversity, I think, at times. I want to allow the scriptures to speak to us today, what God wants to say to us as we study the life of a man found in the book of Genesis. His name is, you all probably know it, Joseph. A man named Joseph. So we began this message last week, and now we're moving on to go a little bit further to see what the scripture, and I trust what the Holy Spirit wants to teach to us. I never ceased to be amazed at any time that I've given a message when someone has responded. It's not unusual for them to pull out something of the message and of the scripture that hadn't even crossed my mind when I've studied it. But you see, that's how the Holy Spirit works. Sometimes he's often speaking to you on a different wavelength than me or any other preacher or pastor or speaker would be. That's how God works. So I would encourage you today, as much as I would want you to listen to what's going on, more importantly, listen what the Holy Spirit is saying to you and the application for your lives. Amen? Yes, amen. So last week we began this message, as I said. We entitled it, Lessons from Pitt University, Joseph. Lessons from Pitt University, Joseph. The Pitt intentionally spelled with one T, not like Pitt University in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, but Pitt University. There are times in our lives when we tend to describe our circumstances as the pits. Amen? Amen. We've been there with finances. We've been there with our plans. We've been there with our children. We've been there with our health. I'm touching on some important points here that some of you are saying, yeah, I hear that one. So let's allow God to speak to us today, and myself included, because I by no means think that I have garnered everything out of this passage that I've put down in some notes for me to really just convey to you. Allow the Holy Spirit to do His work today. Amen? This is His house, by the way. We have pastors and elders and leaders and teachers in this church. This is God's house. And no one else's. Amen? And we've come to honor His presence in Him foremost. Praise the Lord. So if you have your Bibles with you, would you please open them to Genesis chapter. We're going to do some reading in Genesis chapter 39. If you have a paper Bible or an electronic Bible with you, if you don't have one and would like to refer to one, there should be one underneath the seat in front of you. Joseph is a story that many, if not most of you, are familiar with. We know that, and we learned last week, that Joseph, he was the son of his father, Jacob's old age. Jacob or Israel being the same person in the scripture. He was the son of Jacob, the son of the old age. He was clearly the favored son. Scripture tells us that. Scripture says that his father, Jacob, loved him so much that he gave him that famous coat of many colors. It must have been beautiful. I would love to have seen it. But as you may recall the story, some envy broke out among the brothers. Not only because Joseph shared his dream with him when it was with them when he was only 17 years of age. You may recount that story that Joseph came to his brothers when they were working out in the field, and they said that Joseph says, "I had this dream, and all of you had a sheaf that was standing up, and my sheaf was in the middle, and all of your sheaves of wheat bowed down to my sheaf of wheat." And now there's not only this animosity, and the scripture says hatred because he's the favored son, but now he's conveying his dreams. And we talked about last week, dreams, they're not always very safe for us to share. We really need to guard ourselves and be careful about our audience with whom we share our dreams with, can I tell you? Joseph, being a young man of 17, it's certainly not surprising, hadn't learned a lot of life lessons at that point. But I want to say to you in here, those of you that are dreamers, I am not saying to hold your dreams in. I'm simply saying to convey them carefully. We use the scripture that Christ says in the New Testament, "Don't cast your pearls before swine so that they're not trampled under their feet." That's kind of a strange idiom in our culture. It's not one we use much. But it was meant to say this: don't cast what is holy before what is unholy. He would also say in the parable of the farmer planting the seeds, he talks about bad soil. And sometimes our words are falling on bad soil. And we need to be careful that what we are those pearls of righteousness we're casting out there, at times are going to be met by someone who would say, "I'm going to trample those under the feet." So on a day, and we studied in chapter 37, the brothers, the older brothers, were out far from home. The home at that point, the family was living in an area called Hebron. And the boys, they were supposed to be tending the sheep at a town called Shechem, about 60 miles away from Hebron. Father comes to Joseph, "Son, I want you to go and check on the welfare of your brothers." And the brother, Joseph, obediently does so. He's doing the father's business, and he goes and finally finds his brothers in a city called Dothan. His brothers there see him coming, and they can see that coat of many colors from, I'm sure, a great distance away. It's kind of like today in Pennsylvania in November. It's not uncommon to see people lining the hillsides wearing the fluorescent orange. And I think that's probably what it was in Joseph's case, that they probably saw this young man coming from afar off. In fact, the scripture says they did. And they began to conspire against Joseph because of their hatred of his dreams and because of their hatred of his relationship with the father. So he comes up to the brothers, and as he's walking, they said that phrase, "Let's see what will become of his dreams when we kill him or we cast him into a pit, when we strip him of his clothes. Let's see what happens to those dreams." I think the story is fascinating if you know it, because those dreams, when they're God-given, can't die. No matter what mankind does to you, those dreams that are God-given won't die. I'm not talking about the dreams of man. I'm not talking about the words of man. I'm talking about the dreams of God. That they're God-given, they're holy, they're righteousness. Man can try to do what he wants to us. He can try to strip us of our clothing, figuratively. He can try to throw us in the pit. But God's dreams will come to fruition. He finally, after much turmoil and conflict there among his brothers, they decided whether they were going to kill him. One of his brothers intervenes, "Don't kill the lad, let's throw him in the pit." And so they throw him in the pit, and finally they decide that they're going to not kill him. But Judah steps in and says, "Let's not kill the lad, let's not kill our brother. He's our flesh and blood. Let's sell him into slavery, we can make a little money off of him." I studied this week, and I thought it was quite compelling. And I want to just convey something to you, or my thoughts and not the scripture. We know that Joseph was a godly man. As we go on further, we will see how he lives his life according to the rules of God. I can't help but wondering if Joseph, while he was down in that pit, wasn't praying to his God for deliverance. Amen? Can you see that as a possibility? I do. Did you ever pray for something, for a answer to prayer, and all of a sudden the answer wasn't any better? when I was a child, hopefully this will amuse you a little bit. It does me when I think of it. When I was a child, I had a cowlick. You know what a cowlick is? Yeah, and it was a very pronounced cowlick right here. It looked like a cow licked my hair. And it was standing straight up. And I remember as a teenager in early 20s, I would say, God, would you just get rid of this cowlick? I don't like this cowlick. I don't like the way it looks. After about a year or two, all of a sudden that cowlick started to go away and it took everything around it with it. And I said, God, I don't like that answer to my prayer. The cowlick is gone, but I don't think I like the answer any better. I wish I was back to my original circumstance. I don't know that Joseph hated slavery any more than the pit, or more the pit more than slavery. All that I know that for him, he went from the frying pan into the fire. At least in the pit, while he is alive, there's possibly a chance that someone may rescue him. There's possibly a chance he could climb out, we don't know. But now he's been sold into slavery. He's taken by a band of Ishmaelites and he's taken down. They're carrying balm from Gilead, this myrrh, this spice from the other side of the Jordan. And this caravan is now on the route that runs through the promised land, if you will, down to the nation of Egypt. And they're carrying all this balm with them, this healing balm that they're going to sell. And they pick up this slave, Joseph, that his brothers sell him into slavery on the way. I thought it was interesting. We never know how God is going to work, because that entire caravan of Ishmaelites thought that the balm they were carrying was the spice. What they didn't realize with the balm they were carrying was Joseph, who would be the nation's answer to their needs, the nation of Egypt. He delivered the nation of Egypt. That was the balm that God sent to Egypt. So as we move through this passage, if you have your Bibles, would you please turn to chapter 39 of Genesis. I'm going to read the first three verses. And I'm going to just read particular verses that I pulled out of this that really, I think, fit well for this study of Pitt University, Lessons from Pitt University. The subtitle, I think it's in your bulletin, Making Sense of Adversity. So please get that in your heart as we go through this. There's much that can be said about Joseph and this study of Joseph. But one of the things I don't want to miss is his endurance and his deliverance during a time of adversity. Genesis chapter 39. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. His master saw everything that happened prospered in this slave's hand, this Joseph's hand. So the first point I really want to go to is this about Joseph. Joseph was enslaved, yet successful. And the key word there is integrity. The key word there is integrity. In my study for this message, I went online and I tried to find slave success stories. That's a hard thing to say, three S's in the row. You know I took speech class when I was in second grade. Part of my problem was S's. You're thinking, why is he a preacher today then if he can't say his S's? And I still struggle through that. Slave success stories is what I was looking for. Can I tell you? And I mean, of all culture, there's very few. I found a lot of slave-related revolts, a lot of slave-related escapes. And those are what makes the story with the slaves. But I didn't see many slave success stories, but we have one in Joseph. Amen? Joseph, there's no indication he tried to revolt. There's no indication he tried to escape. I want to just put this thought out to you. Actually, it came to me this morning. I don't know that it's profound as much as it's relevant to this. I say the phrase, and we do too at times, this is where God has me. This is where God has me. I don't know that we can quote Joseph as saying that, but by all intents and purposes, it appears that that was his theme. This is where God has me. And I'm not saying that if I, in my walk as a Christian, if I've been disobedient and now I'm suffering the consequences, I can't necessarily say this is where God has me. Amen? That's been at my own making. Not that God won't deliver me from those circumstances and forgive me, praise the Lord. But at times, circumstances in our life that are beyond our control, as it was for Joseph, it was not in his control that his father, Jacob, favored him. That was the father's decision and his right to make that decision. It wasn't his fault that his brothers wanted to kill him and then ultimately sold him into slavery. He had no part in that. This is where God has Joseph. And I think at times we can analyze our lives and say, Lord, I'm really not happy with my circumstances. If you've ever said that, I want to let you know you have good company, because I have too. Can I tell you that? I have. Sometimes, often, not of my own making. God, I don't want this. I don't want this circumstance. I did not bring this upon myself. And frankly, my first tendency, and I trust the Lord that I've learned better over the years, is to either rebel or try to escape, like the slaves, right? But you see, Joseph was successful in all that he did. In slavery, he succeeded. If you can succeed in slavery, I want to tell you, you can succeed just about anywhere. And then in verse 5, I won't read the entire one, but the last sentence says, the Lord's blessing was upon all that he, meaning Potiphar, owned in the house and in the field. That everything that Joseph did, he not only did well, but he blessed his master. Let me say that. He blessed his slave owner by his integrity. It's a strange concept to us, but he blessed his slave owner. He wasn't employed. This wasn't a job. He was a slave. And then finally, verse 9. Just to catch you up to speed, between those verses, Potiphar has a wife. This wife takes a liking to this young slave, Joseph, who is somewhere between 17 and before 30. She takes a liking to him. She tries to seduce him and get her to lie with her. He refuses time after time. It takes us to verse 9. Joseph's response to one of her advances is this in verse 9. There is no one greater in this house than I. And he has, meaning your husband, has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against, say it, God? How could I do this great evil against my master? But the more important thing is to sin against God. You see, Joseph was a man of integrity. It's a word that we have in our language. We hear it quite often. It comes from the root word. Think back to your basic math days in fourth or fifth grade. You studied this word called integers. Do you remember that? Digits. Numbers. Whole numbers, not a fraction. Integer, it's a whole number. It's complete. Daniel's integrity was complete. It was intact. There was no questioning that Joseph would be faithful to his God. In fact, you study the scriptures. You know, you often have heard it said, more than likely, when you study the scripture paints the people in the scriptures, warts and all. Have you ever heard that? Warts and all, meaning their failures and successes are found in Scripture. You looked at almost any of the kings in the Old Testament. In fact, the only one that I think was probably the most righteous, that there really isn't any real bad press on, would have been Hezekiah. There were some allegations there, but it really wasn't anything that you look at the man, but his integrity was intact. But most of the characters in the Bible, you see their flaws. With very few exceptions, Joseph is one of them. Daniel is another one. And of course, we talked about last week, Joseph, we are clearly seen as a type, a harbinger of Jesus Christ in his righteousness. He's a type. His integrity was intact. to go on the culture just for a second. I touched on the culture last week, and I feel it flows well into this today. As I studied this week, I went to, because we last week we talked about Daniel. Daniel, those peers of his that wanted to take him down, do you remember that? They were envious of him because Darius favored him. They wanted to take him down, and they said there in the book of Daniel, chapter 6, we can find no accusation against Daniel unless we find an accusation with regard to the law of what? Is God. We have to find a violation of his law to his God that goes against our laws. And I want to just give you a culture update because we live in that day and age today, right now, in 2018, this pressure that's being put on righteousness and holiness, about the sanctity of man and woman and their roles, about the sanctity of marriage, about the sanctity of life. Church, it's under attack. It's under attack. I read this on the ACLU website. Now, please, let me put this together. It has a couple moving parts. It says on their website, 81% of Americans say the law in America, right? Get that, should not allow companies or other institutions, would you say the church is an institution? Were you okay with that, right? 81% of Americans say the law should not allow companies or institutions to use religious beliefs to decide whether to offer a service to some people and not others. I understand the backdrop to this. I understand the sins that were committed in our culture over the decades and over the centuries of discrimination of people, white versus black, black versus white, based on skin color. Can we agree on that? It's not only wrong, it's not only immoral, it's sinful. And what happens is, as terrible as that was, now the premise is now trying to be brought into other areas of life. You can't discriminate me because I'm a whatever. You can't discriminate me because I'm a man, I want to marry a man. You can't discriminate me because I don't feel that life is important and I want to support the abortion agenda. And so what's happening is this concept, this mindset is coming in, and when we in the church decide to take a stand and remain, what are we on? Maintain our integrity, right? Maintain our integrity, there's a clash. And I see it, I've said last week, I've lived long enough to see the shift. And I'm not making that up. I've seen the shift in our culture. I put these scenarios to you. A hotel owner, regardless, Christian, non-Christian, should they then be required to allow their hotel to be rented and their ballrooms rented for a Nazi convention? I don't think they should. I think the owner should have that choice. Or a pornography convention. Should they be required by law to rent their facility to something that goes against their deeply held beliefs? I say no. But you see, the American public in this poll says yes. And I'm simply telling you, it's not the law currently. It is in some ways, it is. Let me just take this further. If you own a catering business, would you then have to cater to a skinhead banquet? If you own a catering business, would you have to do a banquet for the National Abortion Federation? There is one. You should be able to say by your conscience, by your religion, you should be able to say no. But you see that is shifting. And for us to maintain integrity, and I'm going to move on. I'm just going to insert this point. For us to maintain in our integrity in our culture, there's going to be a clash. Just be prepared to stand for righteousness. Just be prepared. Daniel had to be prepared. Those conspiring against him convinced the king Darius to make a law that no one else can be worshipped during this time except you. They knew that Daniel had a prayer times, and they caught him down on his knee, not worshipping Darius, but worshipping the one true God. We caught him, and now he's in violation of the law. And he got thrown into the lion's den. But he stood firm. He stood faithful. He stood with his integrity, church. I'm saying that to challenge every one of us. Christ says you are the salt of the earth. You are the leaven in the loaf. You are the influencers in the culture. I'm just to encourage you to stand for the things of righteousness and holiness. Amen? I'm just to encourage you not to waffle on these things. When Scripture says one thing, there is no other choice. It's not a matter of whether 81% of Americans agree with it or not. And I love this country, don't get me wrong. Okay, moving on. Enslaved yet successful, integrity. And next, falsely accused and in prison, yet favored. Falsely accused and imprisoned, yet favored. The key word, steadfast. Steadfast. If you'll continue on with me in chapter 39, verse 19. This now has come where Potiphar's wife has falsely accused him. When he ran away, she held to the sleeve of his garment. It tore off, and now she takes it to her husband. Look at what that slave did. He came into this room to seduce me, and I was able to scream, and he ran away, and he left his clothes here. And Potiphar, of course, is not happy with the circumstance. So now Joseph is falsely accused. Verse 19. Now it came about, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," that his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him in the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in jail. But the Lord was with Joseph. Let me get that straight. So now he went from the pit, sold into slavery, he's falsely accused, and now thrown into jail. In fact, when we read the next chapter in verse 15, it literally says he's in the dungeon. He's in the pit. He's in Pitt University, church. Have you been there? Have you been in Pitt University? Joseph has. And he goes from one circumstance to another, being obedient to his father to go seek out his brothers. And now he's a slave and he's being obedient to his master. God is blessing him. And now a false accusation. And now he's back where he started, in the pit. Have you been there? But the Lord was with Joseph, verse 21, and extended kindness to him and gave him... Do you have favor in your translation? Favor is the word I want to focus on here. God gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. We learn it often in the Christmas season, and it's worth repeating here. Anytime that the favor of the Lord's coming your way, be prepared. Can I say that? And I say that in a respectful way. I take you to the young woman, the young Hebrew named Mary. The angel Gabriel appears to this unwed Jew. He comes to her. And the first introduction he says to her is what? Hail, favored one. Hail, favored one. She must have been alarmed, and she was, but when this angel made an appearance, and the words must have been beautiful here. Lord's favor is coming on my life. What happens next? She's now pregnant out of wedlock. She now has a fiancé that no longer wants to marry her because she's been impregnated by the Holy Spirit to bear the Messiah. That's the favor that Mary lived through. She knew this would be the Messiah. I believe, being a good Jew, she knew the type of death the Messiah would ultimately face. This is the favor of the Lord, church. And don't get me wrong, there is favor that's really good. But sometimes favor has a different bent to it. That's what I'm saying. It does. Obedience to the Father and favor at times has a different bent that we may not expect. It did for Mary, for sure. How about Abraham? God appears to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. It says, "I'm going to make you a great and mighty nation. I'm going to bless you. And by your seed, all the nations on the face of the earth will be blessed." Isn't it? I'm going to put a little commercial in here. It's fascinating. This is 2018. Abraham was around 4,000 years ago. God made a promise to him then, and we are here talking about the favor that he got now. This one man on the face of the earth, that's God's favor. Can I tell you that? But it came at a price. It came at a cost for Abraham. He says, I'll make you great. I will bless you. You're going to be the father of many nations. Abraham is 75. 80 rolls around, no son. 85 rolls around, no son. 87, 88 rolls around. He's decided he's going to go into Hagar, his wife's handmaiden. He's going to do it his own way. He's not willing to live in the timing of God. Boy, there's a message right there. In fact, we'll talk more about timing here in a moment. But I'll tell you what, Abraham now gets out of the will of God, out of the time. God, I'm going to help you here. You want to give me a favor? Let me help you out a little bit. And I will just do things my way, and I'll have this son, Ishmael. We often produce Ishmaels in our Christian walk when we get out of timing. Can I hear an amen on that? I know I am susceptible to that, church. When I get ahead of God, I have an Ishmael. Till he's 99 and finally the Lord appears to him, said, next year at this time, your wife Sarah will have a son. You will name him Isaac. And he did. Next year, it's exactly what happened. I take you to Moses was in the favor of the Lord. Moses is minding his own business on the back 40 in the wilderness, tending his sheep, having committed murder 40 years prior, and thinking, I'm just going to live out my life on this wilderness. I'm serving my father-in-law, Jethro. I am doing my own thing. I'm minding my own business. A bush starts burning, but it's not consumed. And now all of a sudden, that speaker from the bush knows his name. Moses. Moses. Take off your feet. Your sandals off your feet, for the land in which you are standing is holy ground. Now Moses comes forward. He says, I must turn and see what this thing is. God speaks to him and he gives him his favor, he gives him his order. Moses tries to wiggle his way out of it, but God was not to be outdone. Moses goes through much hardship and he finds, and through many miracles, the power of God. He delivers the Hebrew people out of Israel across the Red Sea on dry ground, and they come into the wilderness. Much turmoil is then there in the wilderness. There's many challenges, and it's not the challenges of nature, it's the challenges of his own people that he's leading. One time after another, they go against Moses. They go against Aaron. They go against the spies that Moses sent in to scout out the land. There's a parade of people coming against him. Let's just get rid of them. Ditch Moses. Ditch Aaron. I'm leading a campaign back down to prison in Egypt. Who's with me? That's the favor of the Lord, Moses. What? It doesn't sound like favor, Lord. It's the favor of the Lord. In fact, Moses would say in Exodus chapter 33, he's speaking with God. He says, God, you said you know me by name, and you do, and that I have found favor in your sight. God told Moses he found favor in his sight. What does it look like? That's when he said, don't really care at this point, God. I'm all in. I want to see your splendor. Just give me that. Would you give me your splendor? Can I tell you, that's the prayer, that's my prayer. I don't know that a day goes by that I don't pray for the manifest presence of the power of the Holy Spirit in this house. I'm saying the same words. God, show us your glory. And don't get me wrong, we've seen miracles, but I want to see more. I want to see this God in action, visibly. Show me your glory. Show me your splendor. It was the favor of the Lord. It was on Moses' life, but it was through much toil and tears that he received it. Amen? And then verse 22 and 23, I'll just read two more there. The chief jailer later committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with them. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. The Lord made to prosper. He's sold into slavery. He prospers in his master's house. He's now falsely accused, put in jail, in the dungeon, in the pit. But he begins to rise his way up through this circumstance, and now he's in charge of the prison. You're thinking, that's a pretty far cry. His father, Israel, Jacob, was a pretty mighty man and quite wealthy. And now he's leading to Potiphar's house, and now he's the ward of a prison. I'll tell you what, it didn't matter because the man had character. He had steadfastness. I want to just encourage you, church, when you go through these times in the pit, when I go through these times in the pit, it is the test of your character. It's the test of my character. What am I going to do? Will I maintain my integrity and I'm going to stand steadfast? That's the question. Or am I going to waffle? When a woman came Joseph's way, he maintained his integrity. He didn't waffle. I'm sure she said, no one would know. You can get away with this. Not a problem. Allow your carnal desires to take over. I will not sin against my God like that. He remained in his integrity and he remained steadfast. I think of the Apostle Paul. He's known for much, of course, but one of the most notable things his name is attributed to is what we call the prison letters or the prison epistles. When the man is in prison, he's now writing the book of Ephesians. He's now writing the book of Philippians. He's now writing the book of Colossians. He's now writing the book of Philemon. He wasn't sitting there gloating, God, why am I in these circumstances? In fact, you know one of my favorite stories in Acts chapter 16. When he's thrown in prison, falsely accused, when he's in the city of Philippi, him and Silas are down in the hole at the midnight hour. They are not complaining and whining and kicking the cat. Amen? And you look at Paul. Paul lived in the favor of the Lord, by the way. Can I tell you that? But the favor of the Lord sometimes has different dimensions. Paul was not being disobedient when he was thrown in that Philippian jail. It says at the midnight hour, after he'd been whipped publicly, stripped and whipped, thrown down in the inner cell, he's now in stocks and his hands and his feet. Him and Silas are there and they're not complaining. What are they doing? They're singing hymns to God. They are praying to God. They are worshiping God as much as they could. I don't even know if they could raise their hands. And every prisoner was listening. Church, when you maintain your integrity, when you remain steadfast, all the prisoners around you are listening at work, at school. They're listening to us. They're watching us, and rightly so. They were all watching Paul and Silas, and they were listening, and they weren't complaining. They were worshiping this God that they brought to the European nation just days, if not weeks before. The first converts in Europe, Lydia. As they began to sing and worship at the midnight hour, it says not only were all the prisoners listening, but it says a great earthquake began to shake the ground. And it says all the prison doors opened up and all the chains fell off. When you maintain your integrity, when you maintain your steadfastness, the people around you, the chains are going to fall off. The earthquake will take place, I promise you. I'm getting all excited. Am I scaring anybody? I hope not. I can put a stool out here if you want me to. I got something to be excited about, can I tell you? I got something to be excited about. How great is our God? He is great, amen. I'm telling you, believer, you have something to be excited about. If there's an unbeliever in here, you have something to be excited about because today can be your day, amen? Steadfast. This is my definition. You can use it if you want. Being obedient despite the circumstance. Being obedient despite, it is easy to be obedient when it's all going good. It is not easy to be obedient when the circumstances seem to be working against you, knowing that God has placed you on this trail and on this path. Amen? Wow. And then lastly, moving on. We finished enslaved yet successful integrity. falsely accused and in prison, yet favored, steadfast, and now forgotten, yet sought out, timing. Forgotten, yet sought out, timing. I'm in chapter 40. I'm going to read 14 and 15. Again, I'll catch you up to speed without reading the whole verse, or I'm sorry, the whole chapter. So Joseph is in jail. He's now promoted by the chief jailer. He sees favor on this man's life. He may not even know what it is because he's an Egyptian, but he sees favor. Two of the king's staff members are in the jail. One comes to Joseph. I had this dream. Joseph interprets it. Here's the dream interpretation. The king is going to deliver you in 3 days and you're going to get out of jail. It's just like Monopoly. He's been given his get out of jail free card. The other of the king's servants comes to him. I had this dream. Let me explain it to you. Joseph says, I got bad news for you. In 3 days, you're going to get out of this jail, but the king's going to lift your head off your shoulders. It's not going too good for you. And that's exactly what happened, isn't it? Joseph interpreted the dreams, and he was exactly right. It was the cupbearer that was delivered. The cupbearer was the one who was delivered. The baker was the one that was hung. But Joseph said these words when he interpreted the dream to the cupbearer. Now I go back to 14 in chapter 40. Joseph is now telling this cupbearer, he says these words, only remember me. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you. And please do me this kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was, in fact, kidnapped from my land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me in this pit. Right? That they should have put me in this pit. I've been falsely accused. I've been sold into slavery by my family. When you get out, I've given you the dream. I can interpret dreams by the power of my God. When you receive favor from Pharaoh, please do what? Remember me. Just remember me, would you? I don't want to be in this pit. I don't see that as a flaw in Joseph. I see that as Joseph being a human being. I want out of these circumstances, Lord. This is enough favor for me for now. You should laugh at that. That's kind of funny. This is enough favor for me now, Lord. Get me out of here. Verse 23 in the same chapter, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. He forgot him. Joseph calmed his fears. He interpreted his dream for him accurately. You're going to get out of this prison. The king's going to restore you to your position. But he forgot him. I want to just point out here, Joseph wanted out of prison, but God sets the time. In fact, I have this notion that I put on my notes here. With God, it's more about the when than the what. And for Joseph, it's more about the when than the what. God knew he would deliver Joseph. But it wasn't time. The timing wasn't right. Joseph is enduring the pit. He's been falsely accused. He's been sold into slavery. And now the guy that he did a favor for, what? Forgot him. For 2 years. 2 years he's in the pit. When I was a child, I could hardly stand Christmas time because I knew there was packages in the house that belonged to me come December 25th that I couldn't open. I wanted today to be Christmas and it's only like December 10th. As a kid growing up, you got something one day a year and maybe something on your birthday. But if you're going to get a new bike, if you're going to get a BB gun, if you're going to get a baseball glove, guess when it's going to be? December 25th, right? Those of you in my era, am I right? That's when you get your stuff. I couldn't wait till Christmas. I wanted Christmas to come on the worst day. Joseph wanted, in the worst way, Joseph wanted the day of his deliverance to come. God says, it's not Christmas yet. Not time. The circumstances must be right. We know Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul writing about Jesus Christ when he came to this earth, what? In the fullness of time. Say it with me, church. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem those of us that were under the law. God did not determine that Christ should come during the time of Daniel, 500 B.C. God did not say that He should come around the time that King David was on the scene in 1000 B.C. He didn't come any other time except when God says, now's the time. Now's the time. It's timing. It's God's timing. Christ has been baptized by John the Baptist. Says the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descended upon him like a dove. This loud voice comes out of heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Just want to pause there. Christ didn't do anything. I know, when he was a kid, he was taught teaching in the temple. I want to say that to you, church. If you are a believer, God is pleased with you. You say, well, I'm being disobedient. Okay, he's not pleased with that. But he's pleased with you. This is my Son. I'm pleased in him by who he is. He's my Son. If you are a believer, you're a son or daughter of the Most High God. He is pleased with you. Can I encourage you with those words? The church needs to hear that. Didn't do anything. It's a matter, not a matter of what he did. It's a matter of who he was. Amen? This is my beloved Son. He goes into the desert, the wilderness for 40 days. He begins fasting. He's fasting for 40 days. Finally, it says the Satan, the tempter, comes to him and he says, if you are the Son of God, I'm sure Jesus, the words of the Father from heaven were still ringing in his ears from 40 days earlier. This is my beloved Son. But that's one of the things that Satan will come to us as to try to doubt our integrity, who we are in Christ. Amen? If you are the Son of God, make these stones into bread. Christ would make stones into bread, just not then. By the Sea of Galilee, he takes what those loaves that he did have and he holds them up and gives thanks to the Father. And he blesses the 5 loaves and 2 fish and then begins feeding 5,000, 10,000 people. He made bread through the power of God, the way God commissioned, at the timing God said, and not before. Satan takes him to the pinnacle of the temple. It says, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. For it is written, he gives his angels charge over you, so you will not dash your foot against the stone. They will raise you up. Well, Christ would give his life, wouldn't he? Christ literally gave his life, obediently. As a sheep before its shears are silent, so he opened up not his mouth. But it wasn't time. It wasn't the right time. It says, the Satan took him and showed him in one glance all the kingdoms of the world. He said, I will give you all this domain to you, for it has been given to me, Satan said, and I can give it to whoever I wish, if you will just do what? Bow down and worship me. Christ would finally say, be gone, Satan. Oh, I will have all those kingdoms, Satan. All authority will be mine, Satan. But it's not God's time. Be gone. It's not time. But 3.5 years later, that's exactly what happened. When he died on the cross, he rose again. He said to his disciples, all authority has been given to me now in where? Heaven and on earth. It was God's time. It wasn't time for Joseph to be released. Everything was not ready, but God was fulfilling it. 2 years later, in chapter 41, Pharaoh has a dream. All of a sudden now, this cupbearer who had amnesia gets his memory back. I remember this guy in prison a couple years ago. He's there in the king's prison. He can interpret dreams. Chapter 41, verse 14, please. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the pit, out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Joseph was forgotten, but he was sought out, church, at the right time. And so will you be. I know that a lot of you are thinking, God, this doesn't make sense. This chapter in my life, I feel like I'm in a holding pattern. I've got to say, if you're being obedient, then you might be in a holding pattern. I've got a revelation for you. But Pharaoh sought him out at the right time. Why? Because God had given him this dream, and what it did was delineated the next 14 years of the nation of Israel, of Egypt. 14 years of favor and food, and I'm sorry, 7 years of food followed by 7 years of famine. The king was disturbed by the dream that he had. He couldn't interpret it, but Joseph could. In verse 41 of that same chapter. Chapter 41, verse 41. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand, and he put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. And he had him ride on his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, "Bow the knee," and he set him over all the land of Egypt. I thought it was fascinating here. This is one of those great turnarounds that God has. God has such an amazing way to do it. We talked about it a couple weeks ago when we studied that Goliath, he brings this sword, this huge sword, to this fight with this little Hebrew boy. It was the sword that Goliath brought to that fight that would ultimately take his head from his shoulders. Isn't that a turnaround? And so it was for Joseph. Now he's no longer in the pit. He's brought out by Pharaoh. And now, guess what? He lost his clothes to his brothers. They stripped him of his prized possessions. And guess what Pharaoh does? He gives him new clothes. There's new garments waiting for you, believer. I believe. There's no question in my mind. I don't know what you're going through, but I know what the Scripture says. He was restored by the power of God. It's God's great turnaround, church. And finally, if you'd study verses 52 and 53, he now receives the favor of Pharaoh. The dream interpretation is a reality. He's promoted to second in the land. He's given a wife. He has two children. Here's what he names them. The first son, Manasseh. It means what? God has made me to forget. God has enabled me to forget the past. How? By his favor today. To me, that's a big deal. To me, it's a big deal. I've had some difficult times in my life, and so have you. I'm not on a pedestal. You have too. But I want to tell you, I don't need to focus on them anymore. Why? Because I have God's favor today. And sometimes that favor is trying, don't get me wrong. But I can forget the past because God has given me a new life. It's the favor of the Lord. Manasseh, God has made me forget. I pray for Manasseh, for all of you. Anybody that's bound to the past, I want to tell you, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our iniquities from us. Do you believe it? Those are not my words. That's the scripture. You ask God for forgiveness, it's a done deal. Praise the Lord. His second son, he named him Ephraim. And the name Ephraim means fruitful in the land of my affliction. He became fruitful in the land of his affliction, and so can we, church. If you've gone through affliction, and if you're going through it, my message to you is, God will enable you to be fruitful in that land. He will enable you then to forget the difficult times. In chapter 45, his brothers finally come to him, if you know the story. They don't know who he is until he finally reveals himself, because he's quite a bit older. They ditched him when he was 17. He's now 30 plus. They didn't recognize him at first. He finally reveals them who he is to them, and all of a sudden they're terrified. And it's funny, but what did the first thing they do? They begin to do what? Bow down before him, just like Joseph's dream said. Do you remember that? Joseph said, "I had this dream at 17. You're going to bow down before me." They got mad and they threw him into prison. They tried, or in imprisonment. They tried to kill him, but his dreams came true because they were God-given. But he says, in fact, let's turn there. I don't want you to miss this. Chapter 45, verses 5 to 8. His brothers are coming now, and they're really sorry. Can I tell you? Like, oh boy, did they mess up. Coming to the second land in Egypt, for they need some grain from their father, for their father. Chapter 45, verse 5. He reveals himself as their brother. In verse 5. And now, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Don't miss that, church. God sent me. God sent me to Egypt. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth to keep you alive by great deliverance, to maintain a family for the Messiah, by the way, should I add that? And now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. It was not you who sent me here, but God. You study chapter 37. Yes, his brothers did evil. His brothers caused that all to happen. But Joseph says, God sent me here. God sent me here. It was his plan. Oh, what you did was evil, and in fact it says in chapter 50, verse 18, he says to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God turned it around because he meant it for good. God turned it around. It's the great turnaround, church. What Joseph may not have known was, and I close with this thought, what Joseph may not have known was that his great-grandfather got a word from the Lord. His great-grandfather, Abraham. He got a word from the Lord. Genesis chapter 15. God said to Abraham, your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. They will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. Guess who's leading the way to take them into a land where they will be for 400 years? It's Joseph's. It's God's plan. It was given to his great-grandfather. It's fascinating how God... The scripture tells us that God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. God causes all things to work together for good to those who know him and who are called according to the purpose of God. The last thing Joseph does is in chapter 50. He says, when I die, make sure my bones go home. He didn't know how long they would be in Egypt, but he said, you make sure my bones go back to the land of my father, back to the promised land. You make sure you bury me there. I don't think he knew it would be more than 400 years. And when a man named Moses and his entourage would do exactly what Joseph asked, they took his bones and they took him to the promised land. Why? They needed the bones of a dreamer, church. They needed the DNA of a dreamer. They needed a DNA that knew of a person that knew how big his God was and how faithful his God was. And he was steadfast for his God. He was a man of integrity for his God. Can I hear an amen? I'm getting hoarse, but I'm excited. And so I close with that thought. I asked the worship team to come. We're going to close this portion of the service with some worship in an altar call, and I just have a couple things I want to put before you. Please don't allow me to speak as much as allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you by what I'm saying. The first is, are we enslaved by our circumstances? How is our integrity? Maybe it's finances. You haven't found the right job. It can become an enslavement. Are we maintaining our integrity? Have we maintained our integrity? Second, have you been falsely accused or imprisoned? Whether you've been imprisoned physically, spiritually, mentally, or any other way, have you been or are you? Have you been remaining steadfast for the things of the kingdom of God? And lastly, do you feel forgotten? Do you feel forgotten by man, like it was the cupbearer? And also, do you feel forgotten by your God? I encourage you, God will seek you out at the right time. It's about time. Please stand with us as we